We're going to be in Exodus today, and we're going to read quite a bit. We'll go through several chapters. We're not going to read all of it, but you know, we'll skip through some parts. But if you can open in Exodus 19, that's where we'll start, and we'll go from there. We'll start in Exodus 19. We'll start in verse 1. It says, "In the third month after the sons of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that very day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. When they set out from Rephidim, they came to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness, and there Israel camped in front of the mountain. Moses went up to God, and the Lord called him from the mountain, saying, 'Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the sons of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel.' So Moses came and called the elders of the people and said before them all these words which the Lord had commanded him. All the people answered together and said, 'All that the Lord has spoken, we will do.' And Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, I will come to you in a thick cloud, so that the people may hear when I speak with you and may also believe in you forever.' And then Moses told the words of the people to the Lord." So it says this is 3 months after they left Egypt, right? So they come to the wilderness of Sinai, and they stay here for about a year. And I was looking at this, interesting that from here, so Exodus 19, all the way through Numbers 10, so it's about 57 chapters, focus on this 1 year. Out of the 40 years that they are out of the, from that it took them to go from Egypt to the promised land, of those 40 years, about half of those four books that talk about that spend in this 1 year. So there's a lot of things that happen in that 1 year that they camped here in Sinai. And the Bible goes into great detail, great lengths to tell us everything that happened in that 1 year span out of those 40 years. And so, you know, it starts by God coming and speaking to Moses from the mountain. We saw that in verse 3. It says, "Moses went up to God, and the Lord called him from the mountain, saying, 'Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob.'" And the Lord here establishes a covenant with the people of Israel. He says, "You will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant." Right? So the Lord here is making a covenant. Before he gives them any laws, before he gives them any types of commandments or ordinances, he makes a covenant with them. That's the first thing he does. Now, what is a covenant? Right? It's not a contract. Covenant is more personal. It's more relational. Right? A covenant is a relationship between two partners who make a binding promise. Right? There's always two parts in a covenant. Covenants define obligations and commitments, but they're different than a contract because, like I said, they're more relational and personal. Right? So, like, marriage is a covenant. Right? When you buy a house, that's a contract, that's a mortgage, right? Very impersonal, yeah, right? But a covenant is between two people that will have a relationship that basically will not end. Once you do a covenant, that is a promise forever. And so God is making a covenant here with the people of Israel. Now, there's five key covenants that we see throughout the Bible. The first covenant was a covenant that God made with Noah, where he promised that he would never destroy the earth again, right? And we see that every time it rains and you see a rainbow, right? That's a reminder of that covenant that God made with Noah. The second covenant or key covenant is the covenant that God made with Abraham, when God told Abraham he would make him a great nation and that his descendants would be so many that you couldn't count them, right? And so God kept that covenant with Abraham. The third covenant is this one that God is making with the people of Israel. The fourth covenant is the covenant that God made with David when he told David that he would always have a descendant, one of his descendants, be a king forever, right? That we know that was fulfilled with Jesus. And then the fifth covenant is the new covenant. And we'll talk about that one a little later too. That the new covenant is the covenant under which we live today, right? The covenant that was established through Jesus Christ. But in this covenant with Moses, or with the people of Israel, God promises to make Israel, like it says here, a holy nation, a kingdom of priests that will spread his blessing and his glory to all nations. And God instructs Israel to obey his laws that he provides here, promising blessings to the people of Israel if they follow his commandments, but also that there would be curses if they ignore them, right? And that's explained later in Deuteronomy. We're not going to get into that, but essentially that was the covenant. God was going to bless the nation of Israel, give them the promised land, and the nation of Israel, in their part, had to keep his commandments, right? So then when he says he's going to make them a kingdom of priests, right? Because he says, his covenant says, you shall be my own possession, and this is starting in verse 5, you'll be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. So what is a kingdom of priests? What is different from a priest than a normal person? Priest has direct access to God, right? Priest can go into the Holy of Holies. A priest can be in the presence of God, whereas an ordinary person couldn't, right? When the people of Israel later established the tabernacle, people would bring the sacrifices to the priest who would actually do the sacrifice, the priest, the one who goes into the Holy of Holies, right? So the priest has direct access to God. We know that's what in the New Covenant Jesus did with us. He tore the veil, gave us access to become priests for God, right? So that promise gets established here, right? Where God says, I will make you a kingdom of priests, meaning everybody will be able to have direct access to God, direct relationship with God. Amen? So that was one of the promises in that covenant. The other one was that they would be a holy nation, a nation that would be set apart, that would be different, that people would look at and see that they were different. And throughout the time where Israel was in the desert, in the wilderness, we know that other nations knew who they were, right? And they knew they were a different people. Some nations were even afraid of them, right? And would be afraid to go into war with them because they knew the hand of God was upon them, right? So those are the promises, the covenant that God kept with the people of Israel. So God's intention through this was that every believer had a direct relationship with him. That was his intention. So then in verse 7 and 8, you know, we see that Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words which the Lord had commanded. And the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Right? So the people are acknowledging and they're saying, yep, we will keep our end of the covenant, right? People are committing to that, right? We know that doesn't last too long, and we'll see that later. So then, if we continue on, so verse 10 says, the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments, and let them be ready for the third day, for on the third day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. So then the Lord tells Moses to consecrate the people, prepare for 3 days, because he wants the people to come to the foot of the mountain, right? So they prepare for 3 days, they clean themselves, and Moses brings them to the foot of the mountain on the third day. And it says that then on the third day, as they're there, a thick cloud comes on top of the mountain, and thunder and lightning, you know, they can hear the thunder and the lightning, and they can hear the sound of a loud trumpet. Now, that trumpet they didn't bring. It's not a trumpet they're blowing. It's a trumpet. They can hear the thunder, the lightning, and a trumpet. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine going to the foot of the mountain and listening to all of this And of course, it says, and you know, we're not going to read all of it because it's going to take us forever to read all of it here. But it says that the people trembled. As they listened to all of this, they trembled. And of course they trembled, right? I would tremble if I'm there and I start hearing God speaking through the thunder and through the lightning and hearing a trumpet sound that we don't know where it's coming from. And so as this is happening, as the people are there on the foot of the mountain, it says that God comes to the top of the mountain and he asks Moses to come up with Aaron. So Moses comes up with Aaron, right? And then at the beginning of chapter 20, that's when God gives Moses the Ten Commandments, right? And so then at the end of, towards the end of chapter 20, we'll pick up again there. So we'll start reading in chapter 20, in verse 18. So this is after God gives Moses the Ten Commandments. He says, "All the people perceived the thunder and the lightning flashes and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood at a distance. And then they said to Moses, 'Speak to us, yourself, and we will listen. But let not God speak to us, or we will die.' And Moses said to the people, 'Do not be afraid, for God has come in order to test you, and in order that the fear of him may remain with you, so that you may not sin.' So the people stood at a distance while Moses approached the thick cloud where God was. And then the Lord said to Moses, 'Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, you yourselves have seen that I have spoken to you from heaven. You shall not make other gods beside me, gods of silver or gods of gold. You shall not make for yourselves.'" Okay, so Moses is telling them, right? All this is happening so that you may fear the Lord and not sin, right? That's God's purpose in all of this. And God here gives specific instructions to Moses to tell to the people of Israel, right? He's given them the Ten Commandments, and he says here something very specific. He says, "Do not make other gods beside me, gods of silver, of gold, you shall not make for yourselves." Right? Okay. So then, we keep on reading. So, verse 24. No, actually, hold on. Let me see. Yeah. So then, starting here, God starts with that. Don't make any other gods before me. And then he gives them a bunch of other laws for the next two or three chapters. He gives them a lot of different ordinances and laws. He tells them how to deal when there's personal injury, right? If you hit your brother, this is what's going to happen. If you kill your brother's goat or your brother's cattle, you know, this is what's going to happen. And he gives them ordinances on that, on personal property, on the Sabbath for the land, you know. So we're not going to read all of that. We'll skip a few chapters. We're going to get to chapter 24. After he gives them all those other ordinances, chapter 24, verse 3, it says, "Then Moses came and recounted to the people all the words of the Lord and all the ordinances." So God gave him all of this when Moses was at the top of the mountain, right? And he comes back down and he says, okay, this is what the Lord said. And he tells him all of these things, right? "And all the people answered with one voice and said again, 'All the words which the Lord has spoken, we will do.'" It's the second time the people say, yep, we understand everything God wants us to do. We will do it. Okay? So then, Moses keeps speaking to them. And then in verse 7, again, says, "Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, 'All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And we will be obedient.'" Okay, so again, the people acknowledge all the words of the Lord, and they said, "We will do it. We will be obedient." So then, let's pick up on verse 9. It says, "Then Moses went up with Aaron, Nadab and Abihu," I guess that's how you say it, "and 70 of the elders of Israel. And they saw the God of Israel, and under his feet there appeared to be a pavement of sapphire, as clear as the sky itself. Yet he did not stretch out his hand against the nobles of the sons of Israel. And they saw God, and they ate and drank. And now the Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and remain there, and I will give you the stone tablets with the law and the commandment, which I have written for their instruction. So Moses arose with Joshua, his servant, and Moses went up to the mountain of God. Let's just skip to verse 18. After they go up to the mountain, it says, Moses entered the midst of the cloud as he went up to the mountain, and Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. So we have this period of time where Moses is going up to the mountain, getting instructions, coming down, giving instructions to the people, right? Then God says, come back up to the mountain. He goes up to the mountain again. And this time, though, he went up and he stayed for 40 days and 40 nights. So now the Lord, in those 40 days and 40 nights, gives Moses some more instructions. And now he's telling him all the instructions to build the tabernacle, and you know how he's going to build the Ark of the Covenant and the garments for the priests. So several chapters, he goes through all those details, giving all those details to Moses. So we're gonna skip all of that up to verse 31. We'll get to a point, I promise. Just all this is the context, all the background. So after he gives all those instructions, how to build the ark, the altar, the bronze, the table, and everything else, right? He's giving him all those instructions. He gets to the end of that, and we'll pick up in verse 18, so at the end of chapter 31. In verse 18, it says, when he had finished speaking with him upon Mount Sinai, he gave Moses the two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone, written by the finger of God. Now when the people saw that Moses, this is starting in verse 32, now when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people assembled about Aaron and said to him, come make us a God who will go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And Aaron said to them, tear off the gold rings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me. Then all the people tore off the gold rings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he took this from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made it into a molten calf. And they said, this is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. Now, when Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord. So the next day they rose early and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, go down at once, for your people whom you brought up from the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have quickly turned aside from the way which I commanded them. They have made for themselves a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed to it and said, this is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. The Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, they are an obstinate people. So it didn't take them long to mess up, right? After they had said three times, yep, what the Lord said we will do, we will do. And after the Lord told them specifically, don't make images, don't make gods made of gold, made of silver, they go to 40 days later, Moses wasn't coming back, right? And they go and they do this. Now, they're not, you know, it's easy for us to read this and be like, how can they do this, right? It's easy for us to say, it was so easy to follow those instructions, right? How can they not follow those instructions? But we sometimes do the same thing, don't we? Because the people of Israel here, they're not rebelling against God in the sense that they're not saying, you know what, we don't believe in that God anymore. We're going to follow a new God. I mean, they're saying, this is the God that brought you up out of Egypt. They know the God that brought them out of Egypt. They just decided to make an image about him, right? Which is specifically what God told them not to do. But when you know, when we think about, and it doesn't say here in the Bible, but as I start thinking, okay, where did, you know, they were living in Egypt, right? They all their lives, they grew up in Egypt, and they were probably adapted to that culture. They knew what the Egyptians were like. That's how they lived, right? They probably saw how Egyptians worshipped idols. They had gods. They had statues everywhere. And that's what they are used to, right? And God is taking them out of that, trying to make them into his holy nation. And as soon as Moses goes away for 40 days, it almost feels like they're trying to go back to what feels comfortable for them, right? To me, it feels comfortable to have an idol, so therefore, let's make one and let's feel comfortable, right? But I think we sometimes do the same thing, right? Are there things in our life maybe that we believe, that we may say, or things that we do that we think come from the Lord, but maybe they don't, you know? You know, if do we sometimes mix into our Christianity, into our faith, some things that are from our own upbringing or from the way we used to be? You know, and do we try to mix them and kind of do the same? You know, I can tell you for me personally, I grew up in a very, very Catholic background, very works oriented, very legalistic, and it's hard for me to get out of that mentality. Like I have to constantly remind myself I'm saved by the grace of God, and it's almost like naturally I want to prove myself to God. I want to say, God, look at me and look what I did. You know, that's like my natural tendency. And I have to constantly bring myself to say, no, whatever I do, it's filthy rags for him. It doesn't matter. What matters is he saved me. He died for me, right? But it's, you know, it's just an example that comes to my mind of things we bring that God is saying that, you know, that's not me. That's not how I am. But things that we bring, things that we bring into our faith, you know. So, in a sense, just like they shaped this idol, we sometimes shape Jesus into the type of God that we want. We sometimes make him look the way we want him to look. There's a book that Brian gave me several years ago, and it was one of the best books I've read. I recommend it. It's called "Will the Real Jesus Please Stand Up?" It's about, anybody read that book? Yeah. So the author talks about these 12 Jesus, like basically, you know, kind of taking the 12 more common Jesus that we've made in our own minds, so to speak, right? And so he talks about, you know, the Jesus that just cheers you on, that whatever you want to do, whatever makes you happy, Jesus will be there to clap and to cheer you on, you know. Or if you're the kind of person that believes that all God wants is for us to be prosperous and rich and, you know, full of money, then, you know, that's the Jesus we make in our mind, you know. And so it's very interesting. It talks about all of that, and at the end it says, you know, but will the real Jesus please stand up, you know, and he kind of gives a portrayal of the real Jesus. So I recommend it if you haven't read it. It's a very good book. And it makes me wonder, you know, do we see Jesus as the God who meets our needs, who gives us what we want and desire, or do we see him as who he truly is, the Son of God who saved us from our sins? Right? And I think that's what happened here to the people of Israel. They, after 40 days, they started feeling uncomfortable and impatient, and they decide to shape God into what they wanted, to what they needed, or what they thought they needed. Right? So we know they were way off. They didn't think they were way off. They thought they were doing what they were supposed to do, right? So the question is, how do we know when we're off? Because if we do things like that in our lives, if we shape God the way we want him to be in our lives, how do we know when we're off? And I think some of the text here gives us some indication into that. So if we keep reading here, we'll pick up in chapter 32 in verse 19. So this is after, you know, God tells Moses to come down because his people have gone out of control. And it says in verse 19, it says, it came about as soon as Moses came near the camp that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger burned, and he threw the tablets from his hand and shattered them at the foot of the mountain. And he took the calf which they had made and burned it with fire and grounded it to powder and scattered it over the surface of the water and made the sons of Israel drink it. And then Moses said to Aaron, "What did this people do to you that you have brought such great sin upon them?" And Aaron said, "Do not let the anger of my Lord burn. You know the people yourself that they are prone to evil. For they said to me, 'Make a God for us who will go before us. For this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him.' And I said to them, 'Whoever has any gold, let them tear it off.' So they gave it to me, and I threw it into the fire, and out came this calf." Now when Moses saw this, the people were out of control, for Aaron had let them get out of control to be a derision among their enemies. Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, "Whoever is for the Lord, come to me." And all the sons of Levi gathered together to him. So, first thing here, you know, how do we know we're off? You know, I think sometimes when we're off, we start either lying or concealing things. We start hiding things. So let's go back to verse 4 in chapter 32 for a second. Because it says here that, where is verse 4? It says that he took the gold from their hand and he fashioned it with a graving tool, and he made it into a molten calf, right? That's what Aaron did. But what does Aaron tell Moses? "I threw the gold in the fire, and came this calf." Like, miraculously, God made this calf out of the gold that I threw in the fire, you know? But have you ever forced a situation like that? Have you ever had an outcome that you want, and you're saying, "This is the will of the Lord," and you force it to come to pass? I mean, I've done it. Have you? Yeah. I mean, it's kind of the same situation, right? And then people ask you, like, "Oh, no, the Lord worked it all. The Lord did all the work there. This is all the Lord's working," right? But we're the ones working hard to make it happen, right? And I'm not saying we don't have to work to do things, right? I'm not saying we're just going to sit back. But sometimes We are so fixed on doing something that we want it to be. Even if the Lord is clearly telling us, "Nope, that's not the way I want you to go," we keep going that way, right? And at the end, we get what we wanted, and we're like, "It was the Lord. The Lord did this." Well, no, he didn't. You fashioned it. You made the calf. It wasn't the Lord's doing. The other thing that we see here is we start making our own kind of like religion or our own I don't know, like things that we're supposed to do as Christians. Like, notice what Aaron says in verse 5. After he makes the calf, it says, "Now Aaron saw this, and he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, 'Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord.'" Who declared feasts for the people of Israel? Was it Moses? Was it Aaron? No, God declared the feasts. God gave them the feast they were supposed to follow for specific reasons. But no, now Aaron goes and, "Okay, I'm declaring a feast," right? And we do the same kind of things, you know. For example, and I'm assuming if you're sitting here, you don't believe this, so I'll say it. But there are a lot of people that believe. Right now I'm reading you from the New American Standard Version. There are people that, after hearing me read the first time I started reading, would have walked out of the door because it was not a King James Bible. That is the truth. I've seen it happen. Where did that come from? Was that from God? Did God tell us that King James is the only version we can read? Or is that a made-up rule by man? That now certain groups of Christians believe that is the truth ordained by God, right? I wonder if that's the only version I can read. I've got family that don't know English. They only know Spanish. What are they not allowed to read the Bible then? Right? Because the King James is not translated into Spanish. So are they not allowed to read the Bible or any other language in the world? Right? So we make up these things, right? And that's a silly example, but it's things that we make up, and then we think, no, these are things that were ordained by the Lord, right? I mean, there are people that believe that if we don't do worship at the beginning, that that's not church. It doesn't have to be that way, right? That's the way we do it, but it doesn't have to be that way. There are people that think communion has to be every week. People say communion has to be maybe like we do it every 4 weeks. You know, so are we making up those rules, or is God making up those rules? Another thing that can happen when we're off, and we see here, is we transfer responsibility, right? We put the blame on others. What does Aaron say when Moses confronts him? In verse 22, he says, "Do not let the anger of my Lord burn. You know the people yourself. They are prone to evil." They're the evil ones, Lord. They're the ones that wanted it. You know, it wasn't me. They're the ones that did it, right? Remember what Adam said when the Lord confronted him? It was the woman, the one that you made, the one you gave me. She's the one that did it. And what does the woman say? It was the serpent. So we transfer blame, right? The fourth thing that happens is that we can get out of control. As it says in verse 25, right? It says, "Now when Moses saw the people were out of control." Right? And I think when we're off, like the people of Israel were here, when we are starting to make our own personal God, our life can get out of balance. Things, you know, and I'm not talking about difficulties, right? Because everybody goes through difficulties in life. That doesn't mean you're outside of the will of the Lord. In fact, Jesus said, we will face difficulties. We will face tribulations. But I'm talking about when things just doesn't feel right. When the Holy Spirit, when you feel that little thing inside of you that says, no, something's not right, right? And you start feeling like there's strife. There's just things that are not clicking. They're not going right. That's when things get out of control. So even though, you know, God said here to Moses, go down because they are an obstinate people. And it says the Lord was angry, right, with what they did. It didn't take them long to fail to the covenant that they made with the Lord when they said they would do it, right? But the Lord is so good that even though they did this, and that's not the only time that the people of Israel failed, right? We continue reading and we see time over time after time, they keep failing. They keep doing things that makes the Lord angry. But still with that, we see, if we turn to chapter 34 and we read in verse 10, it says, "Then God said, behold, I am going to make a covenant. Before all your people, I will perform miracles which have not been produced in all the earth, nor among any of the nations. And all the peoples among whom you live will see the working of the Lord, for it is a fearful thing that I am going to perform with you." So even though all of that happens, the Lord renews the covenant with the people of Israel. Despite all the sin that they committed, despite all their failing, despite the Lord's anger against them, God never fails. He's always quick to forgive. And that is what we see here in this story, is that it's about a people who are continually short, continually fail, but God never fails. God is always there. In every covenant, you know, we talked about the five covenants. In every covenant, we see the same thing, right? He makes a covenant with Noah. Noah fails. The Lord kept the covenant. Like we see it today, every time there's a rainbow, right? That covenant still remains. And he made a covenant with Abraham, and Abraham failed, and Abraham sinned, and yet the covenant's still there. We still see the nation of Israel there. We see that covenant come to life. And the people of Israel failed, and we see the covenant. The nation of Israel is there in the promised land, even though they're trying to take it away from them, right? Even though they get attacked from everywhere, they still stand. Why? Because Israel is a superpower? No, because the hand of God is on them in that tiny nation, and God will continue to protect that nation, and that nation will continue to be there. Why? Because God made a covenant. And God made a covenant with David, and we know David failed. I mean, he did premeditated murder, right? Adultery and premeditated murder, but yet God fulfilled the promise with David. He gave him a descendant who is a king forever, Jesus. And in the same way that God kept all those covenants, then God made a new covenant, right? And that new covenant was first spoken in Jeremiah, and that's the last passage we'll read. So if you can turn to Jeremiah 31, we'll read Jeremiah 31, verse 31 through 34. It says, "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They will not teach again, each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more." Yes, amen. So, in this covenant, we have been reconciled with God, right? On the basis of grace, not of our works, not of us keeping the law, not by how well we follow his law, but by the work of Jesus Christ, amen. Right? By his perfect life, his perfect death, his perfect resurrection. And this is the Jesus we follow, right? That Jesus is the one we follow, not one made by man, not one fashioned into the shape that we want him to be, that we desire, right? But the true Son of God, the Word made flesh, who died and resurrected to forgive our iniquities, which, like it says here, he remembers no more, right? And that's the covenant we live under. That's the promise that we have. That's the covenant that we know God will never break, even though we break it, even though we fail, right? Time and time again, we know we fail. But he has gave us that true reconciliation with him, that access directly to him, right? Each of those covenants build on each other, right? So first the Lord said he would not destroy the world anymore. Then he said he would make a great nation. Then he said he would bless that nation, right? And make it a nation of kings and priests. And then he said he would put a king forever under David's descendants. And now the culmination of all those covenants in this new covenant where we have that relationship with God, we are all those kings and priests that we can be in the presence of the Lord. Amen. As Brian would say, isn't God glorious? Amen. Right? Amen. 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 Let's pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, that we have the new covenant. We thank you that in it we can rest and we can know for sure that you will never fail, Lord, that you're a God that keeps your promise, that this new covenant will last forever. Lord, that we, through this covenant, we have reconciliation with you, and we can be in your presence, and we can commune with you, and we can just have your hand upon our lives, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you reconciled us to you. It wasn't us that reconciled ourselves, Lord. You reconciled us to yourself. And we thank you for that. Thank you for your sacrifice. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your mercy, Lord. We continue to pray for the people that are in need, Lord. We put everything in your hands. We thank you. We trust you, Lord. We trust in your mighty hand, Lord. Praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.